Well, as far as I'm aware, this didn't happen. But just suppose, after committing so many evil, despicable, awful acts, just suppose that Hitler, just before he died, that Hitler put his trust in Jesus to deal with his sin. If that was the case, then Hitler would now be in heaven. Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? So unfair, so unjust. What about all the people who've done lots of good things in this world but haven't put their faith in Jesus? They're going to hell, but Hitler, if he'd trusted in Jesus, Hitler would now be in heaven. Christianity seems so unreasonable. I wonder if you've ever had a conversation like that with someone. No, I certainly have. I wonder if you've thought it yourself. I certainly have. But perhaps you're thinking it right now. Christianity, it seems so unreasonable. You see, pretty much all major religions recognize the problem that we saw last week, if you were here. The problem that by nature we face God's wrath. All religions recognize the problem that we're not naturally in a right relationship with God, and we're looking to find a solution to that problem. And broadly speaking, there are two possible solutions that are suggested. Justification by works and justification by faith. So justification by works, that's getting right with God by what we do, but by being good, by our own efforts. Or justification by faith, that's getting right with God by faith in what God has done. And all the religions and worldviews that exist, all of them, they all come under the heading of justification by works. All of them. That you earn your way to heaven, but by religious efforts or moral efforts. Everything is in that category. Except for Christianity. Because Christianity says that what we do, our works, they have no impact on getting us right with God. Christianity says nothing that I can do can make God love me any more. Nothing that I do can make God love me any less. Christianity says our being right with God, our being justified, it comes about not by our works, but it comes about by our faith in Jesus' work on the cross. That's justification by faith. And that's why even Hitler, if he had decided to put his trust in Jesus, that's why even Hitler could have gone to heaven. Hitler in heaven. How can that be 100% reasonable? Well, chapters 4 and 5 of this letter to Romans, it's going to give us something of an answer to that question. Because we're going to discover this. We're going to discover that for God's character to be faultless, which you'll agree it must be, if God is God, his character, it has to be faultless. His character, it has to be perfect. For God's character to be faultless, well, that is only possible if humans get right with God through justification by faith. If justification by works is the right means, then God's character, it cannot be perfect. You see, with the Hitler discussion, we think it's the other way around, don't we? We think that justification by faith seems totally unreasonable. But actually, what Paul's doing in chapters 4 and 5 of Romans is showing us why actually it is the other way around. Why actually it is justification by works, us working to try and get to heaven, that is the unreasonable option. And he's going to show us three reasons as to why that is the case. Three reasons. Firstly, he shows us that justification by works means that God has favorites. God has favorites. Now, we all hate it, don't we, when someone who's supposed to be impartial shows favoritism. It's wrong. So that's why Ken Livingstone's closest aide, Lee Jasper, last month he had to resign. Because he'd been showing favoritism. He'd been channeling loads of public money to finance projects that were run by somebody that he was having a relationship with. He was showing favoritism to her. But if we get right with God by our works, by what we do, then by its very nature, God has to be showing favoritism to some people over others. Whether it's favoritism to the people who pray more than others, and whether it's favoritism to the people who pray facing the right way, whether it's favoritism to the people who conduct the right sort of penance that impresses God, justification by works, whatever form it takes, it must, by definition, mean that God has favorites. But justification by faith is totally different. One of you just flick back just one page to page 1131 and just look at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 28, page 1131, to see the difference with justification by faith. Chapter 3, verse 28 says this. Paul says, "For we maintain that a man or woman is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith." So particularly in this context, Paul is saying it looks like the Jews are God's favorites. They're God's favorites. They're the only ones who know what works they have to do to try and get into God's good books. But no, says Paul. The reality is that God is the God of everybody, Jew and non-Jew. God doesn't have favorites. Everybody is brought into a right relationship with God on exactly the same basis. And that basis is faith. A justification by faith shows that God doesn't prefer one sort of person to another. He doesn't have favorites. Secondly, it's only justification by faith that enables God's character to be faultless, to be perfect, because justification by works, earning our way to heaven, justification by works would mean God was fickle. He was fickle. Now, in life, isn't it the case that there are lots of areas where we are fickle? I mean, take the way we listen to music. In the 60s, it was the record. In the 80s, it was the tape or the cassette. In the 90s, it's the CD. And now we download MP3s. So it's changed over time. We're fickle in the way we listen to music. Or this may be a dangerous subject for me to pontificate on because I don't know anything about it, really. But take the area of women's fashion. Okay, I'm not an expert on women's fashion, but shoulder pads. They were all the rage in the 80s, but no one wears them now. Or to take fashion more recently, I mean, your jeans tucked into your knee-length boots. It's very trendy now, very fashionable. In the last couple of years, if you've got your jeans tucked into your knee-length boots, very fashionable. If you'd done it 5 years ago, people would have thought you were weird. You see, we're fickle. We change over time. Now, that's not particularly serious, but it would be serious if God was like that. It would be serious if God was fickle. God has to be constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever, constantly perfect. He can't be fickle and just change over time. And yet, he seems to be. Because the Old Testament seems to be all about justification by good works, being saved by keeping the law. After all, that's what the Jewish faith says. But then in the New Testament, we read that God saves people by faith in Jesus, justification by faith. So what's going on? God seems to be changing the way for people to get right with him over time. So until 2,000 years ago, it's justification by works. It's going along fine, justification by works, and then a sudden switch. Fashion altered. God fancied a change. Bada bing, now it's justification by faith. What's going on? How does Paul answer that? Paul, himself a Jew. It may surprise you what he says. He says that Jews are wrong to believe that the Old Testament says that people get right with God by their good works. That's not what it says Paul. Because in Old Testament times, people back then, they were justified by faith in God and not by their works. Paul says it has always been justification by faith. And in chapter 4 of Romans, really Paul is giving two examples of that, two people from the Old Testament, famous people, Abraham and David. Just look, would you, at chapter 4 and verse 2 to see the example of Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 2. He says this. He says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And then he quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And he says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham there, not justified by works, but rather justified by believing in God, having faith in God. So each of us here, we need to understand that God has never changed his mind. God is not fickle. He is constant, always the same. Since the very first human, the way to get right with God has always been the same. It's not, it never has been, through what we do. It has never been through earning our way to heaven. It has always been through faith in what God has done. And then thirdly, it's only justification by faith in God that enables God's character to be perfect, to be faultless. Because not only does justification by works mean that God would have to have favorites, not only does justification by works mean that God would be fickle, he'd be changing his mind over time, but thirdly, justification by works would also mean that God was not faithful, that he wasn't faithful. I mean, just imagine I said to you, I said to each one of you, I promise to give you £1 million. Each one of you, £1 million. I promise to give each one of you a lovely villa in the south of France. I promise to give each one of you, most excitingly of all, a ticket on May the 17th to see the best football club in the country, Portsmouth, gloriously winning the FA Cup final. I promise to give all those things to each one of you. I promise. As long as you can fly to the moon and back this afternoon. Now that rather spoils it, doesn't it? My promises are meaningless. But that is exactly the same situation if God operates on the principle that people are justified by earning their way, earning that gift. And it is quite some gift that God is holding out to each one of us. Chapter 5 is telling us about this gift that God holds out to each one of us. It is an amazing gift. Firstly, it is peace with God. I wonder if you just turn back over to chapter 5. And verse 1, and just see this, first verse of chapter 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So every single morning, knowing I can wake up and, as it were, I can look God in the face and I can know that I am right with God, at peace. So it's the gift of peace right now, but it's also in the future the gift of protection from God's wrath. That's chapter 5 and verse 9. If you look down to verse 9, it says there, since we have now been justified by his blood, that's Jesus' blood shed on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So there, the promise in the future, when we die, the gift of not facing God's condemnation at judgment, but rather having an eternity with God in glory. It is a mind-blowing gift to us, isn't it? But it is only mind-blowing if it's a gift. I mean, if we have to earn it, if we have to earn peace with God, if we have to earn protection from his wrath, well, we'd never manage it. It'd be impossible, so far out of reach. It'd be like having to travel to the moon and back this afternoon. Absolutely impossible. The only way that we can know we are guaranteed this amazing gift, the only way that we can know that God will be faithful to us and give us what he's promised us, the only way is if we realize that it's not down to our performance as to whether we receive the gift. Peace with God. Protection from God's wrath. These amazing gifts, they come through faith, says Paul. Faith in God's perfect performance, not our own feeble performance. Just look at verse 1 again, would you? It says there in verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Or verse 9 again, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? It is only justification by faith in Jesus that enables God to be a faithful God, giving his people what he promises, because it doesn't depend on us. But as we close, where does that leave each one of us? Where does that leave us? If up to this point your view on getting right with God has been that you have to earn your way to him, if you've thought it has all been about justification by works, I hope this lunchtime you have seen why you have been mistaken. That it is justification by faith in God that is 100% reasonable. It's the only way that allows God to be God, his character to be faultless. And I hope above all that you might put your faith in what Jesus has done for you. It's summarized there brilliantly in chapter 5 and verse 8. Just have a look at verse 8, would you? Amazing verse. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Will you put your faith in that wondrous act of Christ, dying in your place so that you can know peace with God now and protection from his wrath in the future when you die? Sure, you may still have some questions about it. That is fine, but please get the answers. Why not come on that Christianity Explore course next Tuesday? But maybe, and I think this is probably the case for a lot of us here, maybe we might be thinking that if getting peace with God now, if getting protection from God's wrath in the future, if getting all that is not determined by what I do, if it's not determined by me being good, then quite frankly, I can be as bad as I like, can't I? I mean, I could even be as bad as Hitler if I wanted to, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't depend on what I do. If you're thinking that, can I say two things? Firstly, come back next week, because next week, that is exactly what Paul goes on to address in the next two chapters of this letter, chapters 6 and 7. Just look, would you, just at the bottom of the page, chapter 6, verse 1. And what he says there, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Should we go on sinning? Doesn't matter. Let's just keep on sinning. Come back next week and see what Paul's answer is to that. But secondly, just think on this story. Here's the story. In an African village, one night there was a fire. And a whole family died in their hut, except for one little baby boy. Because some unidentified figure rushed into the inferno of flames and rescued this one little boy. And shortly afterwards, the village elders, they gathered to decide who would have the privilege of adopting this little child. One person stepped forward and said he was the richest, so it would be best for him to do it. Somebody else said he was the most powerful. He was on the council, the head man. Somebody else said, I'm the youngest, I'm the fittest, I've got the energy to cope looking after this child. And then one very insignificant man stepped forward and he said, I have a superior claim to all of you to adopt this child. And why? They said, why? And what claim have you got? And he showed them his hands, which were horribly scarred and burned. Other religions have their wise men, their teachers, their prophets, their gurus. But Christianity alone has a savior with scars. Christianity alone has a savior who has died for us. Christianity alone has a savior who rescues us when we could never ever have rescued ourselves by our own good works, our own efforts. And this savior, he stretches out his scarred hands. And in effect, he says, I have a claim on your life. I've died for you. And that is why, in response to that amazing love that he has shown for us, that is why we don't want to go on sinning. That is why, in response to that amazing love he's shown for us, we do want to be living 100% Christianity. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love for each one of us, shown in Christ's death on the cross. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder that it is only by faith in the Lord Jesus that we can be right with you. And Father, please help each one of us to be more and more molded and shaped by this love that you have for each one of us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.